A few months ago, I commented on how I grew up with a healthy dose of the Christian recording artist Sandy Patty. Some of you are familiar with Sandy Patty, and I was just taken aback how much Sandy Patty sounds like you. It's not that you sound like her, she sounds like you, Georgia Lee, so thank you for singing that with us. This week, I heard a little bit of a speech by a very, very powerful politician in our country to the nation. And in this speech, he kept talking about his desire, as Bill brought up in his pastoral, in the prayer of the people, of the desire to bring people together as opposed to tear them apart, which is a really tall task given where we are today. I think that today's passage, a passage that we often look at actually this time of the year because it talks about the work of the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven, so it's probably a very familiar passage. But I think this is an incredible example of how to bring people together, especially people who are polar opposites. And so our passage today is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, and we're going to be going through it section by section. So if you have a Bible or if you have it on your phone, you can stay with me in that way. So beginning in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south on the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship." So let's first talk about these two characters. The first character is Philip. What do we know about Philip? Well, we know that Philip was one of the first followers of Jesus, and he is from the town of Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is part of this region that's outside of the holy city of Jerusalem, and it's called the Orthodox Triangle. Bethsaida would have been known as part of this Orthodox Triangle, part of the most strict, most of the religious, the most black and white thinking, the most conservative and religious areas in all of Israel. Bethsaida and the Orthodox Triangle would have trained Philip from a very, very age on how to think about things. They would have taught him what to eat and what not to eat, what people to be around and what people to stay away from, what you talk about and what you don't, when you work and when you don't, where you go and where you definitely do not go. Bethsaida, this Orthodox Triangle, had taught Philip absolutely everything he knows. And then Jesus steps in to Philip's life and takes all that Philip thought he knew about what it means to be obedient to God, and Jesus challenges everything. So as one writer put it, Jesus not only took Philip away from this Orthodox Triangle, this influence of Bethsaida, he had to take the influence of Bethsaida and the Orthodox Triangle out of Philip for Philip to really understand what God wants to do in the world. And so an angel tells Philip to get on the road going down to Gaza, where he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. And what do we know about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, there's no real casual, comfortable way to say this, but the Ethiopian eunuch, in those days, they were typically slaves or servants who didn't have the ability to have children, not because of birth, but because something was done to them to make sure that happened. These servants were typically on their way to really powerful, high roles where they needed to be trusted, especially around other women. So this eunuch, we're told, he's in charge of the whole Ethiopian treasury's, queen's treasury, so he's powerful. He's riding in a chariot. He's reading scrolls. Scrolls back then weren't just printed in mass. They had to be handwritten. So to have a scroll on your own, in your own chariot, this guy's doing all right financially. This Ethiopian eunuch would have been known as a God-fearer, which means that he's Ethiopian, but he's adopted the Jewish faith. And I can assure you that 2,000 years ago, an Ethiopian who has adopted the Jewish faith, you did not see that all the time. This was rare. It was a combination of two very different cultures and lifestyles. And it's often pointed out that someone with a complex identity like that, like a Jew, or like a someone who's adopted the Jewish faith but is actually Ethiopian, he wouldn't feel fully welcomed in either culture, right? The Ethiopian culture was not familiar with a foreign faith like Judaism, so there would have been distance between him and his culture that way. The Jewish people, which he had adopted in their faith, they are definitely not open to Ethiopians or eunuchs at the time, and so there's definitely distance in the cultures there. And then it says in verse 27 that he, the Ethiopian eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and all indications point to the fact that that probably didn't go well for him at all. Why? Because in Deuteronomy, according to the Old Testament law, the Ethiopian eunuch, he would have been excluded from the temple worship that he had traveled so far to participate in. And the time, the Jewish culture was a family-based culture, and they did not welcome very readily people who weren't able to have families. But you can imagine the feeling of rejection and sadness and loneliness he was feeling turned away at this time. The story continues in verse 28. And it says, on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and he heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, like I said, this is a common passage this time of the year. So I've taught this passage before, and a lot of the background information is familiar. But as I was studying this passage this week, I was struck anew by two really powerful things. Number one is this. I was struck by the humility and the mutual respect and the civility and the humanity displayed by both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You don't see this every day. They're literally two people as different as you can be, and they're sharing a moment together. The second thing that struck me is that the power of the way of Jesus to bring people together. Politicians, take note. All of us, we need to take note too. We can pass over this story like it's no big deal because it's so familiar, but right in front of us is a story where we have this exchange because between the conservative religious insider Philip and a more progressive religious outsider, religious seeker, Ethiopian eunuch. Think about the differences. This eunuch, very wealthy. Philip, not so much. This eunuch, probably a progressive urban dweller. Philip is conservative, traditional, probably grew up in a more rural area. The eunuch is well-educated in multiple subjects, but Philip definitely didn't have that sophisticated of an education. The eunuch is cultured. Philip is from the country. The eunuch is an outsider in society, in culture, in life, in religion, in every area he's an outsider. But Philip had a strong sense of belonging to a community that loved him. The eunuch has a really complex upbringing and history that a lot of people wouldn't understand, but Philip's story was pretty straightforward. They were completely different. This caused me to wonder, in present day, can we think of a person individually today, or maybe a group of people that fit into kind of more of the Ethiopians category? Someone who's more urban or cultured or progressive. Maybe their story, their upbringing is a little bit more complex than a lot of us are used to. And can we think of an individual or a larger category of people that fit closer to maybe how Philip was raised? Maybe working class, traditional values, more conservative, strong sense of belonging, and connected to a community of people who very much love and understand him and are similar to him. Think of the person or group of people that you would align with, maybe the Ethiopian eunuch. And then think of the person that maybe you would align with more, the person like Philip. And here's my question. When you get these people together and to have a conversation together, how much mutual respect and understanding exists in that conversation. Is it a lot? Is it a little? Are there lines drawn right off the bat? If recent studies are accurate, today, if you took a controversial issue at a controversial topic and you threw it out to either one of these groups, studies suggest that without even asking, you would know what the Philip type person understands on that issue, and you would know what the Ethiopian eunuch type person thinks about that same issue. And oftentimes, they're complete opposite. That's just where we are. People are divided. That's why people are always talking about bringing people together. People are in their camps. It's one against the other. That's just where we're at. Would you agree? I see a couple masks going up and down. I'll take that as a yes. And if history tends to repeat itself, as Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun, I wonder if the divisions back then were as wide as the divisions now. I mean, I wonder if 2,000 years ago, if you threw out a topic, you would know right off the bat what Philip was thinking about it and what the Ethiopian eunuch was thinking about it without even asking. I'd imagine you could. And if that's the case, if things back then were the way that things are now, and everything I read tells me that that is likely the case, then I think this is an amazing story. I think this story offers so much good news. I think this story offers so much hope, so much freedom and relief. I think this story offers a new way forward of how we relate to each other and relate to the world around us. Politicians, again, take note, but the rest of us, we need to take note too. The unit is educated, he's urban, he's progressive, he's cultured. But because of the grace that he finds in just the Old Testament, he doesn't even know about Jesus yet. But in the grace that he reads in the Old Testament from the prophet of Isaiah, which people wouldn't naturally say is the most graceful book in the world. But because of that, he is humble enough. He is open-minded enough. He is in touch with reality enough that he knows he doesn't have life all figured out. And he's actually willing to receive mentorship and teaching and instruction from Philip, who compared to the eunuch was probably a lot less educated and traditional and simple. Friends, when does that ever happen these days? Do we see that happen? Then you have Philip, who's more conservative one in the same way. Because he had spent 3 years watching Jesus do what he does, he was humble enough to hold everything that he had been taught from the earliest of ages, everything that he knows on who to value and who not to value, everything that religion demanded of him for the first several years of his life, and he was willing to hold on to it lightly. He was humble enough to actually lay that all down so that he could do what Jesus did, which is to look past surface level judgments and conclusions and categories. Why? So that he can look past those distractions in order to see a human being created in the image of God, no matter what those categories say. Philip was able to look back the distractions and welcome a human being loved by God into the kingdom of God despite everything that he grew up with. When do you ever see that happen? These two people are polar opposites, and they are having an amazing moment right here. Philip, obeying God, he's conservative, he's homegrown. But he runs up to this chariot at the instruction of an angel. And what does he find? An Ethiopian eunuch. Given his background, I'm not sure it wasn't tempting for him to look into there, see an Ethiopian eunuch, and say, God, you gave me the wrong chariot. It's the wrong chariot. I'm not supposed to be doing this. There's rules against this. But this isn't what he does at all. He hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading scripture, and he says, hey, random question, but do you understand what you're reading? And then, just as shocking as Philip's obedience, this Ethiopian eunuch doesn't say, who are you? Get off my chariot. Servants, get rid of this deplorable. To Philip's question, he says, no, I actually need some help. get into my expensive chariot and come read my expensive scrolls and explain this stuff to me, because this is good news. This is amazing. This moment we can't just run by because we're familiar. We can't understate how important this meeting is, this moment is. Have you ever found yourself in a moment where you thought, I can't believe this is happening to me right now? Like the circumstances are just so far beyond what you would ever imagine that when it happens, you're like, I feel like I'm in a dream. This is slow motion. There's no way that I don't think Philip felt that way. And there's no way that I don't think the Ethiopian eunuch felt that way either. And so verse 32, it goes on. And it says, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. And it's from Isaiah. And Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah, and it says this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? When Philip began with that very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting that the eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah, because as often is pointed out, is that Isaiah actually has some things to say that are pretty hopeful for eunuchs, which is interesting, because if you read a lot of the Old Testament, it's not very hopeful for eunuchs. For example, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, says, for thus says the Lord, to eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. Well, as a God-fearing Ethiopian, he would have been keeping the Sabbath, so he would have been, this includes me. It goes on to say, to the eunuchs who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenants. Well, this is an Ethiopian, but he's a God-fearer. He knows the covenant, at least what he's read from the Old Testament. And he's like, that includes me. And so he really likes the book of Isaiah. And it goes on to say, here is what God says to these eunuchs. Imagine a eunuch who doesn't feel at home anywhere. He reads these words in the prophet of Isaiah. I will give in my house, God is saying this, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give him an everlasting name, and he will not be cut off. So eunuchs that observe the Sabbath, eunuchs that observe the covenant, that keep the law, they're going to have a place in God's house. They're going to be included. They're going to be able to join in. They're not going to be excluded and rejected. This is huge news for this Ethiopian eunuch. It is possible that the Ethiopian eunuch made the journey all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem because he held on to hope that Isaiah's picture of what this all could look like might actually become a reality. That he wouldn't be cut off for once in his life, that he would finally be accepted and be able to become a part of things. That might have been what he hoped for, but it didn't happen. Commentators are pretty unanimous that it's no accident that Philip met up with this Ethiopian eunuch between Jerusalem and Ethiopia, because that speaks to his reality. He was somewhere in between all the time. And on that road, heading away from Jerusalem, where he had just been denied the ability to worship in the temple, no doubt he had feelings of rejection. No doubt he had feelings, and he might have even been reading Isaiah's words, the suffering servant, which is in this passage where it says the words of someone else one day who would experience life like he did. Isaiah talks about someone else who would experience life of humiliation. Well, the eunuch did, and Jesus would one day too. A life being denied justice, that was true of the eunuch, it was true of Jesus too. A life without hope for future generations, Jesus' life was cut short too. A man like him, whose life wasn't valued by others, you wonder how much the eunuch resonated with this part of Isaiah's prophecy. And then verse 35, it says, starting with the scripture, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus. And we don't know exactly how Philip packaged all of this into telling the good news about Jesus, but I'm sure it included the idea that with Jesus, the kingdom of God is about inclusion and embrace rather than exclusion that your history tells you and my religion taught me. No doubt that Philip tells him about the good news of Jesus, that this eunuch could actually belong fully in the kingdom of God, and maybe even he used the language fully in the family of God, where he would have siblings and a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. And he'd be treated like that, maybe for the first time. No doubt, Philip tells him the good news that the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus mysteriously brings all things together, that it gets rid of divisions, even between polar opposites like Philip and a eunuch. The story concludes in verse 36, well, in the rest of the passage. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip was baptized. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel to all the towns until he met Caesarea. So whatever Philip says about the good news of Jesus, which the eunuch is hearing for the very, very first time, the eunuch says, I want in. I want to be baptized. And he says, here's some water. What can stand in the way? I wonder how long the pause was for Philip before he answered the eunuch. I wonder if anything shone on his face about all the things that must have been rushing through his head when an Ethiopian eunuch asked him to be baptized. Because if Philip went back to his training in the Orthodox Triangle, and if Philip went back to his training in Bethsaida, there is a long, long, long list of things that would mean, we can't baptize you right now. His religion would have said, I can't baptize you right now. The sacred text would have said, I can't baptize you right now. The fact that you're an Ethiopian eunuch tells me I can't baptize you right now on a bunch of different levels. Philip's religion gave him plenty of ways for this man not to be baptized. But remember, Jesus didn't just take Philip out of Bethsaida. He took Bethsaida out of Philip. Philip is a new man. So when the moment came, when the moment of decision finally arrived, Philip could follow the religion of his youth, and he could follow all the rules to exclude this Ethiopian eunuch for baptism and simply become the next person to exclude this man. Or Philip could follow the way of Jesus and include even him in the kingdom of God and the family of God. Friends, this is a really big deal. Jesus said his followers one day would do even greater things than he did. Welcoming an Ethiopian eunuch into the family and the kingdom of God, that's huge. Friends, that's a story. Luke makes this ridiculous, mysterious claim that a man who can produce no heirs, that is completely isolated and rejected from his culture and his religious affiliation that he wants to be a part of in every other people group, simply by believing the good news of Jesus, simply understanding that God can look past all of that to his humanity and the fact that he's a chosen of God, simply through baptism, now he becomes a part of a family. This is really good news. Someone completely rejected, no hope of heirs, nothing like that. Now he has a family, he has children, a mom and dad, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters. That's what we're told. When the world wants to divide, even people who seem to be polar opposites, according to the gospel, the kingdom of God always reaches out to bring them in as a family, just like Philip did, just like the Ethiopian eunuch was willing to. So to that really, really important politician giving this speech to the country, if you want to bring people together, Be like Philip. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Be like Jesus. Take all the power, all the entitlement, all the possessions, everything you know, all the religion, all the sacred texts, and hold on to it loosely. Be willing to lay it all down for the benefit of the world. Be willing to lay it all down for the healing of others, even if those people are complete opposites, because that is really good news. That will actually pull people together. May that be true of all of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.